Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to be reading from the NLT version tonight. There were too many big words in the ESV version, so I thought we'd go for the simple option. No, I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Just before we go into this passage, Al preached very powerfully last week. And the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at unity and just understanding what unity really looks like in the church. And sometimes we have this concept that we all need to be unified together. And what that looks like is us all believing the same things and doing the same things. But actually, what we discovered is that would actually be really boring. What's really, really important is that God created us with diversity. And the fact that we need to accept each other and learn to live with each other. But there's core values that we all have in common and what we can share as part of the body of Christ. And that really, really spoke to me. But that's kind of looking at what the first part of this book was looking at. And the second bit that we're going to be looking at tonight is very, very practical. But after just a wee overview of Ephesians 4, so we looked at unity, we looked at spiritual maturity, particularly from chapter 1 up to chapter 4. We've looked at spiritual gifts. We've looked at just what this whole letter is all about to the church. We reckon it's a group of churches. This letter is getting moved about. It's not just one group of people. And Paul just wants to really encourage them in their walk with God and really, really help them to understand what it means to be more like Christ. And one of the things I want us to really look at tonight is the verse that we're looking at is very, very practical. And it's a big shift to all the kind of theology that we've been looking at in the last kind of couple of weeks. But even when you look at something that's been written so long ago, what's just incredible is just the relevance. When I was reading this whole passage, I'm just like, yeah, this happens today, this happens today, this happens today. We struggle with this today. You know, so there's nothing new here. The things that the people in the church at Ephesus or around that group, the things that they struggled with are the things that we're struggling with as well. So I want to kind of just pull it all together by just understanding. I could read this passage and say, don't do this and do this. And I've thought, I'm going to do it in a different way tonight. What I want us to think of is a bigger picture. I want us to understand where Paul's coming from when he's writing this letter. And he's saying, guys, don't get involved in this stuff. It's just not helpful. And when we do get involved and we muck up and screw up, you know, it's understanding what it really means to walk the journey with Christ and what that means for us. And there's three things that I want to pull out, which I'm going to speak on tonight. And it's really just looking at this passage from our Christian experience. You know, what we are up till this point, you know, all the things that we've learned and grown. And even just to remember when it was that you first, if you're a Christian, when you first became a Christian, if you're on that journey just exploring, then just enjoy. And I hope you really learn something tonight. But also another thing is to look at our theology. What is it that we believe? Because our belief affects our behaviour. Which is something that I hope we'll really grasp a hold of tonight. I have been away all week. Just before we read the passage, I just want to share a story with you. I've been away all week in London. So exciting. I went on the train for the first time in however many years. And Kirk and I had tickets to the tennis to go and see, it was the Thursday. So when we looked at the list on Monday when they let us know who was playing, it was going to be Federer and Ferreira. Federer, I can't even speak properly. And I was like, oh, I'm so gutted. I wanted to see Andy Murray. So anyway, Andy, we were down there for like, we had two spare days. We were going to go and see a show. I was like, Kirk, let's go to the tennis for 2 days. So we got off the train at King's Cross on the Monday night and went straight to the O2 Arena to stand in a queue to see if we could get tickets for Andy Murray the next day. And do you know what was brilliant? We got two tickets and really, really good seats. So I was really, really excited. But just the whole, I've never been to a professional sport event in my life. Okay, I've been to one football match, but that's not even worth talking about, okay? This was like a tennis match. It's something that I'm really passionate about. And I've only ever seen it on telly, and it's just so different. Just the whole atmosphere of being there with lots of different people. The ball just goes so fast. Honestly, you get a headache. It's like... And I did miss TV shots of the slow motion, you know, so you could really, really see where the shot went and how it all looked. And just the speed of the serves were just absolutely incredible. And some of the stupid things, I was like, wow, that's amazing. You know, just the way the ball boys go off and on. Did you know, if you didn't know this, they change every seven games at the end of every set or whatever, and they have different teams come on, and you just don't see that on TV. It's just, like, brilliant. Anyway, I had a really, really good time. But when I was thinking about this talk, and I know you've heard lots of stories of us relating with the Olympics, things to sportsmen and women, but there were just some things that I was just really, really thinking about when I was looking at this passage. You know, I've got a lot of respect for Andy Murray. He's lost a lot of games. And I remember just a couple of months ago, I was one of the ones that sat up all night to watch him win the US Open on my sofa. Okay. And I just thought it was an incredible match for someone who's just never made it. And so many people you hear saying, oh, he'll never get a Grand Slam, he'll never get it. But he did. You know, he worked really, really hard and he did. But there's something that we can really learn from sportsmen, particularly someone like Andy Murray, or even the top eight players that I was involved in seeing, is that in order to win something, you have to really believe that you can do it. These sort of things don't just happen, but you have to really believe that you can do it. When you look at Andy Murray, his whole life reflects his belief system. Okay, he knows that he's a professional tennis player, so that is going to affect the way that he lives his life. You're not going to find him going out to the pub and drinking until 3 a.m. the night before a match. That just sounds absolutely ridiculous. He's not going to eat McDonald's 5 nights a week. That just sounds crazy. No, that's what you eat is so important when you're thinking that you are wanting to win a match, particularly at that level. But one of the things that really struck me when I was looking at all the teams that were around him and his girlfriend, very beautiful girlfriend, and I just thought, you know, even when you think of people who really believe that they can do something and they live their life in a certain way, it's really, really important of the people that you have around about you. You know, if people, they have masses of teams, these professional sports people around them, the coach, the physiotherapist, the massage person, I don't know if they've got a dietitian that helps them with their diets and what they're eating, and, you know, just all this massive support group. And, you know, every single one of the people in that group will believe that they can win. And they'll encourage them and they'll support them, and it's all part of that team spirit. It's not just Andy Murray doing all this by himself. He's got a whole team round about him. And it makes me realise that when we think of our spiritual life and we think of the passion that some of these guys have for their sport, you know, are we really that passionate about our faith? Are we really that passionate that we make decisions that we know ultimately will affect us for the rest of our life? Do we involve God in absolutely every area of our life? And sometimes I think not always. And I'll put my hand up to that as well, because we fall short in so many times. But when we think of these things, there's so much we can learn from. So I want us to, let's go and read together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Living as children of light. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives, because they've crossed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame and they live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language, and let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved in the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all the types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving one another as through God, in Christ God has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to execute these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Don't participate in the things that these people do, for once you were full of darkness, and now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines in them. For the light makes everything visible. And that's why it said, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like the fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among you, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think one of the things that I think so many of us struggle with is just sometimes just taking the Word of God seriously. You know, we can say I'm a Christian, we can have an understanding, and sure enough, we do belong to Christ. But it's so easy just to get sidetracked. It's so easy to be deceived, and even just in the little things, looking at our attitude. You know, what is our attitude like? How do we speak to other people? Do we speak about other people behind their backs? Do we just put them down all the time? You know, we think, oh yeah, I'm doing really well, Rosie. I haven't murdered anybody this week. You know, I haven't stolen anything. But what about the little white lies? What about all the little things that kind of just feed their way in there, which really just give evil a kind of foothold, the devil a foothold with the things that he's doing in our lives, he wants to do in our lives. But one of the things I want to really challenge us tonight is to really understand where we've come from and to look at where we're going. Because there's so many things in this passage, Paul's saying, he's been really persuasive with the language he's using. He says, guys, don't get involved in this. I want you to understand that your old nature is there. I want to see that transformation worked out in practice. And here's some tips on how to do it. Here's stuff that you shouldn't be getting involved in. It's just not going to be helpful. Because maybe there wasn't much difference in the church to people that really belonged to God and people who didn't. And he wanted that difference to be really, really clear. Neil Anderson, who writes a lot of kind of Journey to Freedom material, says, many Christians don't understand the dramatic change that occurred in them the moment they trusted Christ. And if we really fully have that understanding of what that really looks like, it would affect the way that we live our lives. So what I want to do is I'm going to just give a wee overview for a few minutes of what that looks like. And so I want to park Ephesians just here, and then we're going to come back to it, and we're going to unpack a lot of it. But when we go back and we look and think, oh, where have we come from? Okay, yeah, Rosie, I'm a Christian, you know, I kind of know all this kind of stuff. But I want to take us on a journey tonight where we can just go a little bit deeper and truly, truly understand why it is we struggle with the stuff that we struggle with and why we find this transformation so hard and where that comes from. So if we go back right to the beginning of Genesis, okay, there's good things that we've inherited from Adam and there's bad things that we've inherited from Adam. Okay, so let me just give you a wee list. One of the good things that we've inherited from Adam is we're physically alive. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we've got a physical body. Here we are. Have a little look around you. Yep. We're all here. Living, breathing. Our earth suit is made up of skin, muscle, bone, blood, fat, hair. I don't know if there's anything else we've got in there, but anyway, that's it. We're all physically alive. The Bible talks about our bodies being a temple for the Holy Spirit. Our physical body and looking after it is really important. So the second thing that we've inherited from Adam is that we're spiritually alive, okay? Adam in the garden, before Eve came along and before the fall, he had this perfect relationship with God. It was just absolutely perfect. You know, day by day he was being renewed. Could you just imagine? No sin, nothing. It was just a really, really close relationship with God. Another thing, significance. Adam had so much significance. God had a divine purpose for him. He was king of the planet. He was given all the responsibility over all the animals, over all the land. I mean, what an incredible job. He must have felt really, really worth something. Safety and security. Before the fall, he was cared for by God in the garden. Didn't have to worry about absolutely anything. Food, everything. There was like, he didn't have to worry. And he would have felt belonging. Adam enjoyed that intimate relationship with God to the fullest sense that a human being could ever feel fulfilled. But also another thing we can look at later on, it's just a little side note, is when Eve came along. Okay, God said it's not good for man to be alone, and he brought along Eve. So belonging also comes from relationships with others. So when Eve came along, it was the start of companionship. It was the start of community. What are some of the bad things that we inherited from Adam? Spiritual death. So when the fall happened, when Adam was disobedient, his relationship with God was completely cut off. Separated from God, he was banished from God's presence. Lost knowledge of God. He completely lost his understanding of God. Why? Because he was naked and he hid. I mean, that in itself is just ridiculous. God is God and God sees everything. But he just didn't understand. He lost that understanding. Dominant negative thoughts and emotions. The first negative emotion expressed by Adam right in the beginning was fear. It was fear that God would find him. And then shame came in, and then guilt came in. There was too many choices. Another bad thing we've inherited from Adam. In the garden, there was only one wrong choice. And guys, we can't judge. You know, if we were there, we would have done the exact same thing. Only one way you could go wrong and screw up, and he did it. You know? But now, for us, every day, we're bombarded with choices, and we have to make decisions, good decisions or bad decisions. And the other thing is attributes become needs. And what do I mean by that? Acceptance was replaced by rejection. So now, in this life that we live, we have this great sense of this need to belong. Our innocence was replaced by guilt and shame. So we all have a need for our self-worth to be restored. We need people to like us. We need to know that we're loved. We need to know that we're accepted. Our authority was replaced by weakness and helplessness. So we have a need for strength and self-control. And do you know what? So many of us as Christians sometimes can get caught in identifying ourselves with Adam in the Old Testament. We see ourselves banished from the gardens when we make mistakes and when we screw up and we think we're not good enough. Where does all that come from? Well, that, there you go. It's all right in there in Genesis. Being a Christian is not just a matter of getting something. It's a matter of being something. And that's what I want us to really look at from this passage and really take away from this passage tonight. A Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, and who gets a new nature. Guys, it's much more than that. A Christian, in terms of our deepest identity, is a saint, a child of God. Ephesians even talks about a masterpiece, a child of light, a citizen of heaven. Being born again changed you into someone. And I'm sure you'll agree it didn't exist before. And the reason I tell you all that is I want you to understand the background from where Paul's coming to say some of these things so that we can really have a true understanding. He has a passion for these people to walk in the light and to walk in the calling that God has given them and to understand who they really are. Because when you have that understanding, it affects the way that you live your life. One of the most frequently used words that identify Christians in the New Testament and in some translations as saints. And it sounds incredible to think that each one of us can come Saint Rosie. Sounds a bit like crazy, doesn't it? We think of Saint Paul and Saint Peter. We never think we could put ourselves away up with these guys that did incredible things. But you know, in the New Testament, Paul and lots of other writers use saint as just a way to talk about just ordinary, common Christians, everyday Christians just like you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 is a perfect example of that. So when we trust in Christ, we're no longer identified with Adam and his sin, but with Jesus and his righteousness. And when you look at the first part of this verse in Ephesians, okay, chapter 6, he's saying, don't be fooled by those who try... Oh, sorry. Wrong page. In the first part, he says, imitate God in everything that you do. Verse 5. because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. You know, there's so many things that that we can learn from Jesus' example. And when we look in Ephesians and we look in this passage, and it tells us all the things that Paul wants us to understand, he tells us what he doesn't want us to be like. Chapter 4, verse 18. Their minds are full of darkness. Don't be like this. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. In chapter 4, verse 20. But that isn't what you guys learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus, you have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupt by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Is that how we see ourselves? Truly righteous and holy. I think the only way we can see ourselves like that is when we go back to the cross and we just have this complete revelation of who God is. We can learn so much about God through Jesus. Because when we become a Christian and we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, that revelation changes everything with our thinking. One of the stories that kind of blows me away, when even just before we get to the cross, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's Jesus, knowing that he's going to the cross, fully human, yet fully divine. And he asks his mates, his disciples, guys, can you just stay up and just pray with me just a little while? You know, I'm about to go through something. I don't think they fully quite understood. Will you just wait with me? And he goes away and he pours out his heart before God and just wrestling with everything that he knew he was going to do. He knew what was before him. And he came back and they're all sleeping. And he wakes them up and says, guys, this is really important to me. Can you just wait up with me and just pray with me? And he goes away and again he just pours his heart out to God. God, if you can take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And he comes back and they're sleeping. And that is just an incredible example of God's grace. Because when he went through that whole experience, even before he went to the cross, he still had a plan and a purpose for those disciples, even when they didn't get it right. Grace is the word that just carries over everything when we screw up. And Paul really urges us, guys, go back to the truth that you knew and that we taught you. Don't get sidetracked by all the things that are going on. Don't be in the world. Of the world, but be in the world. Be an example. Shine. When we think of our Christian experience so far, I'm just asking the question, what are we? Is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a saint? Someone who's a holy person, who's made righteous through Jesus Christ? Because if you do see yourself like that, it really does affect the way that you live your life. And you know, one of the things that even when it's hard, we can come to Scripture, and sometimes we think, I want to believe this, I want to live my life this way, and it's hard. And sometimes we just have to just give it over to God and daily just push through, believe that God can use us, believe that God's got a plan, believe that God can bring healing, believe that God can bring us through this difficult time. The next little point I want us to look at is our Christian theology. I don't know if you ever have a little examination of yourself and what you believe. Because sometimes we can look at our behaviour and think, well, why do I keep doing this stuff? We know I just can't change. I'm trying really hard. But maybe when we go back to look at what our belief system is, we'll understand why we're finding it so hard to change. You know, a healthy Christian lifestyle is the result of a healthy Christian belief system, not the other way around. So if what you believe about God is all over the place and it's all airy-fairy, do you know what? When it comes to living out your Christian life, that's how you're going to be living out your Christian life. You're going to be away all here, there, and everywhere, and a little bit airy-fairy. And just like what I said, this big word, grace, just covers us. And I read the verses a second ago, but imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Paul wants these guys to really understand. Chapter 5, verse 5. Guys, imitate me. Imitate Christ. You know, because you are children of God. And if we don't grapple with that, it'll affect the way we live our lives. It took me years and years and years to grapple with it. I struggled with just the fact that God could choose me, or God could have a plan and a purpose. I wasn't an academic. All my friends were getting A's and I was getting C's. You know, I found it really hard not to compare myself with other people. Everyone was going on great career paths with high salaries, and here's me trying to raise my salary. You know, and I'm thinking, God, what am I doing? What are you doing in all this? But God says, Rosie, I've got a plan and a purpose. And just to trust him within that and believe that I'm a child of God and that he can use me to do whatever he wants to do. But to follow Christ's example is really hard. But that's why we have the Bible, so that we can learn and we can grow in our love and truly understand what Jesus has done for us. And I just want to put out this question: what's your theology? Do you ever have a little look at what is your belief system? The reason we'll know what our belief system is, if we've got a lot of negative thoughts going through our mind about ourselves or about other people, then that will outwork itself in the way that we live our lives. But if we want to change that, we need to copy Christ. We need to really get into the Word of God and understand what God thinks about us and who God sees us. If you believe that you'll never amount to nothing and that there's just no hope, that's how you will live your life. But if you believe that God loves you and God's got a plan and God's got a purpose, do you know what? God just wants you to be willing and up for anything, and he'll lead you and guide you. Then that is the path that you'll take for your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we looked at it a couple of weeks, not in great detail, but it just says, even before he made the world, God loved us and God chose us to be Christ, chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. The whole reason I gave you that little introduction is because I want us to really, truly grapple with what it means to be in Christ, to have Christ living in us, to be able to live the life that he's called us to live and to be different. This is what he wanted to do, it says in Ephesians, and this brought him great pleasure. Wow. For me, that's kind of just mind-blowing. It just really blows me away. What's your theology? I just want to ask the question to you. What is it that you believe about certain things, about yourself, about God, about your future, about how God sees your future? The next thing I want us to look at is just our Christian ethics. It's how we behave, you know, how we live at this life. What does it say in verse 6? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you've light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what's good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. That's why we're here. We're here to live as children of the light. We're here to be different, and we're here to stand out, to live. And one of the things that kind of just blows me away a little bit is the next bit. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. And drinking is just massive in our culture. For so many people, it's their way of having fun. It's their way of just enjoying themselves. It's their way of just wasting money. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we wake up each day and say, God, just like what I always say, Father, just use me, fill me up with your Spirit. I want to do great things for you. I want to see the supernatural. In the next bit, verse 19 in chapter 5, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, making music to the Lord, and give thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is really, really powerful. We are really blessed in this church with great worship leaders, you know, that lead us into the presence of God. But worship plays a key part in our spiritual lives. If you are really struggling to believe positive things, or believe that God can use you, or believe, worship's for everybody, but worshiping God, it makes you think it's not about me, but God is all about you. And when we worship God, we become closer to God. Because we're declaring through our worship that God, I'm nothing and you are everything. When we look at all the Psalms of David, just declaring how great and how awesome God is, worship is a really, really powerful thing. And give thanks for everything. I don't know if you're a moaner. I don't know if you can analyse all the words you've spoken over the last week, you know. Our culture, our Scottish culture, is a culture of moaning, and I hate it. If you like to moan, don't come near me, because I'm the complete opposite. But we were on the train coming back from London. Oh, it was absolutely hysterical. There was four old ladies sitting on the seat of four beside us, and oh, they were solving the world's problems, I tell you. 6 hours of moaning. It was incredible. They even gone to the church. This little lady's like, I know the church is just in a terrible mess. I am the treasurer of 6 churches and there's only 10 old people. And you know, what's the future for tomorrow? And I really wanted to interrupt their conversation, but they were in such a roll with all that, oh yes, and oh yes. It was just incredible. You know, Kurt was trying to sleep. It was quite funny. But you know, just the moaning and just being so ungrateful. Sometimes we just have to give ourselves a little talking to and say, come on, have a word with yourself. We have so much to be thankful for. I try to choose, and Kirk and I try to do it together, because there's so many things we're to be thankful for every day. I don't do it every day. I strive to do it every day. Thank God for our home. Thank God for our friends. Thank God for our family. Thank God for saving us. Thank God for our health. You know, so many things. Do we really appreciate everything that God has given us? And thank God for our children. Do we really appreciate, or do we moan a lot? And you know what? When we moan, maybe we just need to have a little check-up and say, okay, God, help me to be grateful and help me to be really thankful and appreciative for what you have done in my life. How we behave as Christians is really important. But we know that we can come to the cross when we don't get it right. What was it? Neil Anderson, his book talks about that we're all saints. And he says, some of us live our life like we're sinners. You know, hi, my name's Rosie and I'm a sinner. Hi, my name's so-and-so and I'm a sinner. If you go about with that mentality, that's what you believe. I'll never amount to anything good. But you know, he says in his book, we're a saint who just happens to sin sometimes. And if we can just kind of, it's just a play with words, turn it around the other way and see how we see things, it really changes things. But there's another incredible thing that I wanted to pick out of this whole passage, where it's just telling us really helpful things and what to and what not to get involved in. It's just how we treat others. You know, what was it says in Luke, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to receive? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And you know, when we're doing this kind of spiritual checkup tonight, we can think, oh, I'm doing pretty well, Rosie, I'm doing all right, you know. But, you know, we shouted at somebody else this week, or we were gossiping about someone behind their back, or there was someone who wasn't very popular and we just put them down and made fun of them. And sometimes we really need to take this seriously, because there's some beautiful verses that Paul puts in here in this passage. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a big verse. You know, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Chapter 4, verse 29. Is that really important to you? That we're here to pull each other up and encourage each other? The way that we speak is really hard in our culture. I'll put my hat up to it. It's really hard. Sometimes it's like an addiction. You know, we just get into a habit and we say things. If we believe that others are no good or nothing, we'll treat them like that, if that's what we believe about other people. And as a result, some people start to behave like that. But if we see our brothers and sisters in Christ as children of God, we'll treat them like children of God. And that's really, really, really important. I want to just close with a story. I've told it before a couple of years ago, but hey, I'll tell it again. Some of you might not have been here. There was a little boy, and he was quite unattractive. He was an unmotivated child, and he was just in primary 5 at school. Tony Campolo tells a story, so it's not my story. And no one really liked him. In fact, his teacher just thought he was really annoying. Didn't really like him much either. His mum died a few years before, and he didn't have a lot of money, so he lived in poverty. And it came to Christmas time, and in primary school, you probably know the setup because we've all been through it. You know, I don't know if it still happens. Joe, did the kids buy you Christmas presents? Yeah. So all the children brought their teacher Christmas presents, and they all kind of were round the desk, and they were all opening them all, like ooh and ah, and it was all really lovely. And this little boy, Teddy, his name is Teddy Stollard, he brought a Christmas present, and it had this, it was just kind of wrapped, it wasn't even sellotaped together, it was kind of just rumbled all together in brown paper. And it came to his turn, and he was so excited, and he gave the present to his teacher. And there was this kind of horrible-looking rhinestone bracelet, had stones missing and different things, and it had really, really cheap perfume in it. And the teacher kind of just looked, and all the little boys and girls all kind of around the teacher started to giggle and kind of make fun of him a little bit. And but the teacher had at least enough sense to kind of say to the kids, shh, shh, oh, isn't this really lovely? And they all kind of took the cue and agreed that, oh, this was a lovely present type of thing. And then she put the wee bracelet on and started to spray some perfume, even though it smelled absolutely awful. And she would say to the other children, isn't it smell lovely, boys and girls? And they'd be like, yeah, 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 you know, Miss Thompson. But, you know, at the end of it, all the boys and girls went ooh and ah, and then they all went home. And little Teddy just stayed behind. And he just wanted to go and say something to his teacher. And he went over. And he came over and he said, Miss Thompson, he says, you smell like my mum. And her bracelet looks really pretty on you. I'm really glad that you like my present. And when he left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees because she was a Christian and she felt really ashamed that she just didn't have much time for this little boy. And she asked God to really forgive her. And the next day when all the children came to school, they came to a completely different new teacher. She wanted to change. She wanted to be different. She wanted to become more Christ-like. She was no longer just a teacher. She became an agent for God. She helped all the children, especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy. And Teddy showed dramatic improvement, and he'd caught up with most of the other kids, and was even ahead at some points. And then there was, they all kind of move on to classes, and then they kind of leave primary school and go to high school, and they just didn't hear from her for a really long time. And then one day she just opened up this little letter, and it said, Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard. Then she got another wee letter, another 4 or 5 years later. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class, and I wanted you to be the first to know. University has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Teddy Stollard. Dear Miss Thompson, another 4 years later, another wee letter came through. Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. My dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. And you know, when I think of this woman, she went away and she sat where his mother would have sat, and she went to the wedding. And she really, as far as he was concerned, deserved to sit there because she'd invested quite a lot of time during those early years in his life. But you know, it's really, really important for us to believe in others too. Just like what that command said. It's definitely a challenge in how we treat other people. Do we have that respect for others who are different from us, or maybe a little bit less fortunate? Or people that are maybe annoying? And one of the challenges I just want to put out is, what does it mean to live as children of the King? What does it mean to live as children of the light? Ephesians 4:17-5:20 tells us what that looks like. And I just really want to challenge us tonight to really stand out and be different. And ask the Holy Spirit to come, and we've all got stuff, to show us the stuff that we just need to give to Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and help us in the areas that we struggle. And even just to change our belief system to believe that we can do anything for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a great and awesome God. And Lord, I thank you that you take risks with each and every one of us. Lord, when we come to the cross, Lord, even tonight, just show us afresh, anew, what that sacrifice really was about. Lord, help us not to forget our conversion. Help us not to grumble and complain and moan, but God, just to be grateful and thankful for everything that you've done for us. Father, I pray that you will help us with the stuff that we struggle with. And each day as we walk away from this place, Lord, into our week, our working week, God, that we will know that we are a saint who happens to sin sometimes. And God, you can help us with that. I pray that no one will walk away from this place knowing and believing that they're just a sinner and that's all it is. Father, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, minister to us tonight, and teach us what it means to be full on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.